Tonight, God's Word comes to us from Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. And we'll be reading the first 19 verses of this chapter. Acts chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. What we hear now is God's Word. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street. And immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Here we end the reading of God's Holy Word. Well, for those of you who are visiting with us tonight, we have spent the last several months together studying the Word of God as found in the book of Acts. The book of Acts records for us the history of the New Testament church. We have learned many things about that church and how it relates to our own church today. We have talked about the preaching in the New Testament church. Preaching that focuses on and glorifies Jesus Christ. We have talked about the structure of the New Testament church. Apostles who would do the teaching and then servants called deacons who would do other types of ministry. We have seen God's expansion of that New Testament church. It was a church that began as a Jewish movement in Jerusalem, then spread to Judea and Samaria, and finally, amazingly, spreads to the Gentiles also, and they are brought in to God's covenant people. Tonight we look at one more story from the history of that New Testament church. A story that in some ways is a little bit extra in the book of Acts. If we look at the timeline of Acts, certain things follow other things. This story is not linked with any particular time. In fact, as one commentator pointed out, if this story were missing, we would miss nothing in the timeline of the New Testament church. It begins, "Now, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some." It doesn't reference it to a particular time in history. And yet it's a story important for us because it gives us a picture and an insight to the New Testament church at prayer. A church that prayed earnestly to God about a particular situation that arose. And just as we have seen before, this instruction to us helps us as a church and helps us in our own prayer life, that we might, in our prayer life, act in a way that is obedient and in accord with the Word of God. Tonight, Acts 12 teaches us that beautiful lesson that God is a God who answers the prayers of His people. It was true for the time of Acts. It is true for us today as well. We see that the story begins with Peter in a rather desperate situation. Herod the king had tried to curry the favor of the Jews. Herod could, because of his heritage, claim some Jewish heritage. He wanted to keep that relationship strong, and so he began to persecute the Christian church. He laid hands on some who belonged to the church, including James, the brother of John, who was killed with the sword. When Herod saw that this murder was pleasing to the Jews, he wanted to continue to curry their favor. And so now he goes ahead and he arrests Peter as well. Peter is going to be held in prison because it's during the days of unleavened bread. That ceremony of unleavened bread would last for about a week or so. And during that time, no trial business would be conducted. So Peter is caught, he is arrested, he's put in the prison, and he awaits for the end of this week. He awaits for this Passover time when he is intended to be brought out before the people, put on trial, although the end of that trial was already a given. Herod knew the outcome. He intended to continue to curry the favor of the Jews by killing Peter as well. And so Peter is arrested. He awaits trial. He is guarded by, we read, four squads of soldiers to guard him. These squads consisted of four soldiers each, 16 guards set apart to guard the prisoner Peter. And he is chained to two of them, one on his right hand, the other on his left hand. They are posted at the door so he can't get out of the prison. He is in what we would call maximum security confinement. An absolutely impossible situation. Guarded by 16 men, chained to two of them, others posted at the door. This is the situation that Peter finds himself in. And this is the situation that then is spoken of in verse 5, which is the key to this chapter. Verse 5, "So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church." That simple verse is the heart of chapter 12. Peter is kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. The church is praying for Peter. And God, in miraculous and in marvelous and in extraordinary ways, will answer the prayers of His people. God sends His angel. His angel comes to Peter as he is in that cell. The light shines around, and the angel strikes Peter on the side and wakes him up and says, "Get up quickly, it's time to go." And as Peter gets up, those chains which bound him to the guards around him simply fell off. The angel says, follow me, get your clothes ready, wrap yourself up, let's go. And he walks through the doors, past the guards. And finally, that final door that leads out of the prison into the city. And when they came to that iron gate leading to the city, it opened for them of its own accord. God mightily, powerfully, miraculously delivers Peter, his servant, from an absolutely impossible situation. God is a God who is not limited, who is not bound by chains or prison doors or guards or anything. But he will accomplish his perfect will in the best way possible for the blessing of his people. Peter is let out. An impossible situation turned to freedom. It is that same God that we pray to today. The same God who heard the prayers on behalf of Peter is the God to whom we pray. The God who is able to take him out of this absolutely impossible situation and bring him into freedom. And yet so often, as I look at my own prayer life, I wonder, do I really believe God can still do these things today? Or do I make the God to whom I pray far too small? I create God in my own image. A God who can do certain things, a God who can do some great things, but do I really believe He can do the impossible? Do I really believe as I bow before Him in prayer that He is able to do far beyond all I could ask or imagine? Too often, I think, in our prayer life, we put limits on God. And perhaps we're afraid to pray for certain things because we think that they're beyond God's power, beyond what He can do. But the book of Acts comes to us tonight to remind us that God is not limited. Not limited by chains or guards or even by our own imagination. We say, I can't imagine how God will get me out of this. That's not the limit. My imagination is not the limit of what God can do. For He can do far beyond that which any could imagine. As testimony to that, we think of what He has done for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. We who are fallen and sinful creatures at enmity with God in an absolutely impossible situation, unable to save ourselves, was no problem for God. He came and perfectly accomplished the work of redemption in His Son, Jesus Christ. Our sin was not a limit that He could not overcome. But God came and in the fullness of time sent Jesus Christ, His Son, to come and reconcile a fallen people to Himself. And God still does it today. He still continues to bring people into His church, into fellowship with Him, by the power of His Holy Spirit. Is God limited? He is not limited by our imaginations. But He will accomplish all of His perfect will. Tonight, once again, that call of the gospel goes out. That God is able to overcome your sin, your past, your offenses. Don't say tonight, I can't imagine a God who could forgive me. You don't have to imagine a God who could forgive you. God has revealed Himself as a God who is all-powerful and uses glorious means to fulfill His purposes, even the impossible, the salvation for fallen sinners. God reveals to us in Acts chapter 12 the beauty of His power and His glory, how He uses these miraculous, extraordinary means to fulfill His will. But notice, as He does that, He also involves Peter in the escape from prison. First, he involves him by giving him, incredibly, a sense of peace with regard to what is going on. Peter is in prison, children, and the next day he's going to go to trial, and he knows the outcome already. He will be condemned to death. What is he doing the night before? Sleeping. Sleeping. Resting confidently in the perfect power and will of God. Peter doesn't know what's going to happen. We know the story. We know he's going to come out. Peter doesn't know that. He knows that by every human reason, tomorrow his life will end. And yet, he sleeps. We read from Psalm 4 earlier tonight how God gives sleep and peace to those who rest in him. Peter puts his confidence and his trust in the Lord. Later we'll read in the book of Acts about others who were imprisoned. We think of Paul and Silas in prison. What are they doing? They're singing, bringing praise to God, trusting that he will work his perfect will out. I say Peter is involved in this nighttime rescue because the angel comes to him and stands in front of him and wakes him up and tells him, get up quickly. And what does he do? He gets up. He's obedient. He gets up. The chains fall off. The angel says to him, dress yourself, put on your sandals. And what does he do? He did so. He was obedient. The angel says, wrap up your cloak around you and follow me. And what does he do? He's obedient. He follows after and does exactly what he is told to do. God, through the angel, involves Peter in the answer to the church's prayers. They are praying fervently, earnestly for him before God. The angel comes, and God includes Peter in the answer to the prayers. Now, that doesn't give Peter the glory. In fact, when he goes to talk to them later, verse 17, he says and describes to them how the Lord brought him out of the prison. Doesn't take glory to himself. Doesn't say, look, I got up and I put on my shoes and I walked out. No, God gets all the glory. But Peter is involved. The God who was powerful enough to send his angel, to have the chains fall off, to open the prison doors, was certainly a God who was powerful enough to transport Peter directly from the prison to the house where they were praying. God doesn't do that. But God works through means. And God works through the obedient response of his servant Peter to accomplish his purposes. Doesn't mean Peter gets the glory. He is simply being obedient. God gets all the glory. God gets all the praise. But Peter follows the instructions that he is given. He is personally involved in the answer to the church's prayers. And the same is true today. That while it is important for us to pray to God, to bring our needs before him, to trust him as the one who will act, we also are called to be obedient. The old Latin phrase, ora et labora, prayer and work. God many times will include us involved in the answer to our prayers. Perhaps we have a family member, a friend, or a co-worker for whom we are praying earnestly that they might come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And day after day, we bring that prayer before God. But we must ask ourselves, have we ever opened our mouths and shared the gospel with them? Yes, it's important to pray and to plead with God because only by His Holy Spirit will that take place. But God chooses to use means. And He may use our words, our contact, our interaction, to bring himself glory as he as he uses our obedient response to bring praise to him. We pray and we trust God that he will be powerful and that he will work, but we must also be obedient. If we are having difficulties in our marriage, our relationship with our spouse is not all we wish it could be, certainly, we bring that in prayer before God, pouring our heart out to him. But we also have to ask ourselves, am I right now being obedient to the revealed will of God? If I am a husband who is unloving, uncaring, and simply mean to my wife, then I don't pray for her to change, that we have a better marriage. But I pray that God might change me and give me a heart of obedience to him, that he might use that means to answer my prayer for a better marriage. If I'm concerned that as a wife, my husband is not loving me or concerned about me or showing me a proper deference, I have to ask myself as a wife, am I right now being obedient? Am I showing godly submission to him? Children, if your relationship with your parents is just out of whack, you say, Mom and Dad, they're old, they don't understand things, they just don't get how things go today, and you want to have a better relationship with your folks, then ask yourself tonight, are you being obedient? Not just that God would change them, are you being obedient in properly honoring your parents with your words and with your actions? Oh, God receives all the glory. God receives all the praise. But he calls us to obedience. God uses means to answer the prayers of his people. We are often called to be personally involved. Our obedience does not force the hand of God. Our obedience does not lessen his provision. Our obedience is simply that, an obedient response to his call to faithful living, because he has reconciled us, because he has given us his Spirit, that we live and act in a way that is pleasing to him. God uses the extraordinary means of an angel. He uses the very personal involvement of Peter. And then we get to the part of the story that is in some ways the humorous part of the story. Peter is brought out. The angel just disappears. He comes to himself, verse 11 says, and he decides to go and to the house of Mary. He knows that they're there, they're gathered together, they're praying for him. We read in verse 13, and when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. Imagine that, kids. They're in a prayer meeting, and they're praying for Peter. And they hear this knock at the door. And so they send Rhoda, go answer the door. And she hears Peter's voice, and she comes back to the prayer meeting. She says, Peter's at the door! And they say, no, he's not. You must be crazy. You're out of your mind. We know he's not there because we're praying for him in prison. And she says, no, he really is. And they said, well, maybe it's his angel. They had this theology of guardian angels who looked like who they were guarding. No, it can't be him, because we're praying for him here now. And all this time, we read, Peter keeps on knocking. And finally, they opened the door, they saw him, and they were amazed. Amazement that God actually answered their prayers. I wonder how many times today we pray for particular matters, things that are of concern to us, and when God in his goodness chooses to answer immediately, almost before the words are out of our mouth, how many times do we say, oh no, it just can't be? Or perhaps worse, what a coincidence that this should happen this way. Amazed amazed that God would answer because they didn't believe He could. Do we pray with confidence, expecting God to answer our prayers? Now, He will answer in His time and in His way, but do we pray truly believing that God will be faithful, that He will hear the prayers of His people? And do we live and act with that type of confidence in our prayer life? I remember a story I heard, possibly apocryphal, about the 19th century evangelist Charles Finney. Finney was a great evangelist, and he was called to a particular area in the United States that was experiencing a drought. And so they asked Finney, "Will you come and will you lead a prayer meeting for us? Because we're experiencing a drought here." And Finney agrees to go. And he goes to the prayer meeting, and Finney shows up carrying an umbrella. He was the only one. And he said to the people, "Well, do you believe God answers prayer or not? We're going to pray for rain. Where's your umbrella?" Now, certainly we can take that to its extreme, but there's a kernel of truth there. Do we really believe God will answer our prayers? Do we really believe that as we come before His throne of grace, that He, in His love and mercy, will hearken to the voice of His children? That He will hear us when we call to them? Or is prayer simply a last-ditch effort, something to calm our own mind? No, we should expect positive answers to our prayers from God. Unless you think that I've fallen off the cliff into name-it-and-claim-it theology, that God gives us whatever we ask. We should expect positive answers from God, and we should respect negative answers. Because there are times when we pray to God about a particular situation in our life and He very clearly and very soundly says no. That is the time to pray for a submissive heart. Because there are times when God says no to our requests. We see that even in this story. How does the story begin? Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James. We have no reason to believe that the church wasn't also praying for James as he was imprisoned by Herod. And yet God in His providence allowed James to be killed. God said no to his release. There are times when God very clearly lets us know this is not what is best for us. We might think it is, we might anticipate it is, but God knows better. And our response then must be a response of humble submission to His holy will. How do we know? How do we know when God is saying yes? How do we know when God is saying no? When it's time to pray more, when it's time to submit? That too must be the subject of our prayers. That God would give us hearts in tune with His Word and with His Spirit. That God would help us to more and more see that it is His glory, not ours, that is most important. Oh, I think this thing should happen because it'll be good for me. But that we pray that it be the glory of God that be preeminent. That His name be honored and adored for who He is and for what He does. And that too then becomes a part of our prayer life, that our prayers might be acceptable to God. Do you pray for that? That even your prayers might be acceptable to Him. We must confess God's perfection, His plan that brings Him perfect honor and perfect glory. Be amazed at what He does. Amazed not in the sense of disbelief, but amazed at His goodness. He owes us nothing. And yet so often, He blesses us abundantly. He answers our prayers at times even before they're on our lips. And also we thank Him that at times He says no, because He knows what is best and we do not. Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Are we a church characterized by earnest prayer? Recognizing that God in His sovereignty will answer in His own times, in His own ways, that God will use us and call us to obedience through those prayers, and that in that, He receives all the glory, all the honor, and the praise. Peter goes and he opens his mouth to them, how the Lord brought him out. And he said, tell these things to others. May God give us hearts of confidence, assurance, trusting that our prayers are not empty words, but trusting that God will answer. He will hear in the way that is best for Him, because that will also be best for us. May God receive the prayers of His people. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, You are great and You are glorious. You know the end from the beginning. You know what is perfect and right and true. Oh, we confess, O God, our weakness and our frailty. We do not see the perfection of Your plan. We see but a small glimpse of what You are doing in our lives and in history. And yet we ask, O God, that You would work in us by Your Spirit to pray prayers pleasing unto You. Prayers of confidence, prayers of trust, prayers that call us to faithful obedience, that You might receive the honor and glory. O Lord God, may we never take claim to ourselves, but rather claim that Jesus Christ through His Spirit is working in us to work out His perfect will. Give us a sense of expectation, O God, in our prayer life, and a sense of respect when You clearly tell us this is not Your plan for our lives. Make us submissive, O God, to Your holy will, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.